In Vacation Bible School this week, we learned that Jesus gives us love. Let's try it again. We learned that Jesus gives us love. Should we try it with the whole congregation, the whole church, should we? Should we see how they can do it? Let's do it. Jesus gives us love. Good job. So how crazy do you have to be to follow Jesus? You know, from the outside looking in, before I was a Jesus follower, I honestly have to say that following Jesus looked more than a little bit crazy to me. To follow Jesus by putting all your trust and all your faith in him seemed a little irresponsible to me at the time. To me, it looked like it was going to lead to sure disappointment when things didn't work out. So what would it really gain someone to spend your time, effort, and energy focused on Jesus? Well, now, looking from the inside out, as a follower of Jesus, I'm trusting Jesus in the same way that I used to think looked crazy by placing my faith and hope and investing my life for his purpose. So my question for you is, am I a little crazy? Why are you laughing? Yes. Many might say yes. Some might say it's the only way to live. You know, in the series of following Jesus, we've been exploring seven qualities that develop in our lives as we live like Jesus. And today we're on number six, living a peculiar life. So peculiar has actually two different meanings. The first one is peculiar means strange or odd. Well, that's kind of what I thought about following Jesus before I became one. So, you know, it's kind of that idea of being very odd or unusual, you know, at least in the perspective of things that seem to make sense to me at the time or to the world today. Why would anyone live like that? Peculiar also means something distinctive or something unique. So as a follower of Jesus, our life stands out as distinctive. It shows up. It's a unique life of a true disciple that others see and sometimes recognize. So as Jesus followers, we have this unique focus for our lives. It's not self-centered, which means it's not wholly concerned about me and my wants and my desires and my Xbox. Oh, did I just say that? My Pokemon Go. You know, it's not about making the life best for me and for my comfort and my enjoyment, but instead, being a follower of Jesus is gospel-centered. Gospel-centered means making the most of every opportunity to share the love of Jesus with men and women and youth and children when we have the opportunity at personal cost, even if it includes hardship or inconvenience to us. So now, you might be thinking, if you've been listening, wait a minute, Pastor Tim, did I hear you right? Repeat that. Because I thought you said something that I'm not sure I agree with. You know, when I was listening to pastors, when I listen to pastors preach, I sometimes, you know, have a difficulty just trying to receive the message instead of critiquing it. But sometimes I stop and say, wait a minute, what did you say? I'm not so sure I agree with that. And this is one of those points right here. Let me say it again. As followers of Jesus, you and I are not self-centered, but gospel-centered. You and I are not primarily concerned with our own desires, but we're committed to sharing the love of Jesus with men and women and youth and children, no matter what the personal cost to us, no matter what hardship or inconvenience it is to you and me. This is a different kind of lifestyle than what it seems I sometimes practice. How about you? How are you doing at living this peculiar lifestyle of following Jesus? You know, our commission is to make followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus, and that's the heart of our life's purpose. So it's why we are alive. And as a matter of fact, it's why this place exists. It's why you and I are gathered here today and why we're sent out after worship is to make followers who make followers. So if someone asks, what's your life all about? Our answer ought to be, I'm all about Jesus. And then the follow-up question would be, so what do you do? Well, I make followers who make followers of Jesus. So how do you do that? Well, the follow-up would be by loving God and loving others. So how do you do that? Well, by being a teacher or a farmer or a welder or a mother or a shop owner or a Sunday school helper or a student or a friend or a pastor. You know, whatever job you have or whatever place in life you are in, we're all about making followers who make followers of Jesus. That makes us different, doesn't it? That makes us different because we have this peculiar purpose in our lives and we're investing our lives for a unique outcome. Remember whose you are. You know, that song that talked about, you know, the Father's love and I am loved by you. You know, remember whose you are. When my kids would go out go out for the night or go somewhere that was new and they had the opportunity to make choices, either good or not so good, or even if I wasn't sure what those opportunities were, I would tell my kids, remember whose you are when you go out into the world. Now, that kind of had two meanings for me and hopefully for them. First, it meant remember whose you are. Remember whose family you belong to. You know, it's us, and hopefully you represent us, our family, who you are accordingly. But even at the heart of that is who you are as a follower of Jesus, that you are committed to following Jesus in all that you do. So when you're out making those decisions and making those choices, remember whose you are. Paul is saying in our verse for reflection today that everything his life is about is rooted in this being a follower who makes followers of Jesus. In Romans 1:16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Now, this quote I found this week, it says, "Following Jesus sounds crazy to the world, but it's wonderfully life-changing for us who know him." In other words, following Jesus means that God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in our lives right now, that the good news has power to bring transformation, has power to bring life change, has power to bring this word called salvation, a right relationship with God. And Jesus offers it to everyone who will accept it, something that is not available anywhere else in all the world. In all creation, being right with God by faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross is a free gift. It's called forgiveness. When I was in VBS this week, I had the opportunity one evening to take over for Julie back here and do one of the stations. And I was sharing with the kids about forgiveness and trying to explain what forgiveness means to, you know, 4, 5, 6-year-olds and a little older. And I was having a little trouble, so I did what every good teacher does. I asked the kids, "So what is forgiveness?" And this little girl who was part of EBS, she came up with the most incredible answer to that question. And she talked about, you know, how, you know, when somebody does something wrong to you and hurts you, and then they ask, you know, they apologize and ask you to forgive them, and you forgive them, and then you're friends again. Well, she gets it. The gospel in her life is at work producing fruit and transforming lives. And I'm excited for what her life will bring as a follower of Jesus. Author and pastor Tim Keller, he writes this. I'm going to invite you to try to focus on this. It's a little complicated on how this illustration lays out, but I think in the end we'll understand it. Some years ago, I met with a woman who began coming to church and had never before heard the distinction drawn between the gospel and religion, or the distinction between grace and what's often called earning your salvation. So she had always heard that God accepts us only if we're good enough. She said that the new message was scary. I asked why it was scary, and she replied, "Well, if I was saved by my good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. I'd be like a taxpayer with rights." I guess we do understand this. "I would have done my duty, and now I would deserve a certain quality of life. But if I'm a sinner saved by grace, then there's nothing he cannot ask of me." She understood the dynamic of grace and gratitude. If when you have lost all fear of punishment, you also lose all incentive to live a good life, an unselfish life, then the only incentive you ever had to live a decent life was fear. This woman could see immediately that the wonderful beyond belief teaching of salvation by pure grace had an edge to it. She knew that if she was a sinner saved by grace, she was, if anything, more subject to the sovereign lordship of Christ. She knew that if Jesus really had done all this for her, she would not be her own. She would joyfully, gratefully belong to Jesus, who provided for all her need at infinite cost to himself. So if we accept this free gift of grace that Jesus offers us, this gift of salvation, then we owe our very lives to the one who gave it, to Jesus. I'm not my own. I belong to God. But why do I want to now live my life for God instead of myself? Well, because I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer consumed to living my life to get everything I need. Because I now trust that God is going to provide for my need. I'm set free. I no longer have to earn my way to a good relationship with God. I already have it. It's given to me. It's free. I've accepted it. And so now I don't have to work on that. I can now just offer myself to God's glory out of pure joy and out of pure gratitude for him. Think about living life in that way. It's not about earning my way so God's going to accept me, doing everything right and good, which I know I fail at every day. It's now a matter of I already have it. I am a beloved child of God. He is a good, good father. He loves me. He forgives me. He has saved me through his son Jesus. And now, I'm free. Free to live my life, all of my life, for him who loves me. As followers of Jesus, we're growing as we live into this peculiar life that is talked about. We no longer worry about how we're going to survive, but trust God for every need that we have. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says these words to the followers that are gathered around. He says, "Do not worry." Does anybody worry? Ever? Okay, this is an honest time. Does anybody ever worry? And Jesus says these words. So, do not worry. I'm stumped already. How about you? Okay, let's see what he has to say. "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So if you and I don't trust God to provide our needs, then we're going to be pursuing after those things in this life, because let's face it, we need food, we need clothing, we need shelter, we need these things. But if we do as Jesus said and trust God, our Heavenly Father, for all of our needs, who says he's going to provide them, then we can spend our energy in life seeking God's kingdom, seeking God's purpose for our life. And all these other things are going to be given to us. Do we need to work? Yes. Do we need to be responsible with money? Yes. But do we need to make these the central purpose of our lives? Are you sure? Do you tell yourself someday, "I'll have enough, when I have enough, I will focus on serving Jesus or helping others or whatever it is that God's calling me to someday"? You know, Jesus says all these things will be added as well. So what does it really mean? You know, if we truly trust God to provide for our needs, you and I are set free to pursue goals that are of far greater significance than food or clothes or shelter. Being followers of Jesus, who make followers of Jesus, is our life's purpose. So we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Towards the end of the service, we will pray that. But you know, we become participators of that prayer when we begin to seek those things in our lives first, because we can, because God has set us free to do that in Christ. So I'm still working on living a peculiar life. You know, I have plenty of wants in my life, but let me share with you a choice that Cheryl and I made years ago. And this isn't to highlight some wonderful deed that Cheryl and I have done in following Jesus, but it illustrates, I believe, the kinds of life choices that as followers of Jesus are put before us. So Cheryl and I were in Spicer. Can I share the story about living in Spicer, Cheryl? I forgot to ask you. Okay, good. I try not to tell a story without first asking. So when we were, we had just moved to Spicer and I was entering into seminary. The Lord was providing in ways that we hadn't seen in our life, you know, ahead of that. And so things were really good, and we moved into this beautiful place that became available. We knew the person who was putting it up on the market, and they said, you know, we could live there for 2 years. And it was a most amazing place. It was 11 acres in the rolling hills of the north shore of Green Lake. The house was fairly new. It was all one level, set back in the woods with beautiful open windows, no curtains because you didn't need them because you're hiding out in the woods, and this lovely curving driveway that went up there. It had trails that went back through the property in these hills up and down with a nice little pond in there and these giant trees out there. It was the most peaceful, beautiful place. And in fact, there weren't any other houses very near to this place at all. It was the most quiet place. At night, when you turned off the lights, it was so dark, you couldn't see anything. It was great. And our kids loved it. They were little. We built this tree house up in the tree. It was this folding over tree, and somebody was throwing out a deck, so we brought it over and put it up and built it up, and it was an amazing tree house. And, you know, the kids loved it. It had a nice little shed on the property for, you know, guys that do things in the shed. And it was, the trails even had raspberries at this time of year. You could walk down and just grab handfuls of raspberries and eat them on the way. I don't know what else that could have been on that property that would have made it any better. So after 2 years, the owner had told us ahead of this that we could use the rent that we paid for the first 2 years, and it would be rolled over into a down payment, you know, for a mortgage on the property, which was an awesome plan. It was a gift. And so when the time came to decide what we were going to do to make this move, we realized, both of us did, that although we could afford it, that we could make it happen, that if we made that choice, we would be living our lives for that property, that our effort and our energy would all go into maintaining and providing the resources in order to purchase it. And I had a call in my life. Cheryl and I together knew that God was not calling us there. And so with reluctant hearts, I believe, in some ways, we knew that we needed to let it go. And so a house opened up from a person in the, don't cry, a house opened up in the church, a person in the church that was moving to the cities, and he offered the place, and it was amazingly inexpensive. He let us build, you know, fix on, work on it to pay some rent. And it just provided a great place in order for us to live while I finished up seminary and was able to do that. And so when the time came for us to pursue the call that Jesus had on us or called us to, we were able to take up roots and come. And here we are. You know, when we arrived, this church welcomed us and loved us and provided a great place for us to live. And although it was tight and a little hard to pay, our salary, you did it. You provided. And today, together, we are pursuing the gospel of Jesus Christ in this community and as far as it reaches. And I have to say, I wouldn't have it any other way. She's nodding. So the question today, are we still making decisions that put the gospel first in our lives? Not just for Cheryl and I, but how about you? Are the decisions that you face ones that are made in order to advance the work of the Christ in the kingdom, to make disciples who make disciples? In what ways are we consciously cultivating a different kind of life that conforms to the kingdom of God? One of our VBS leaders this week, Jeff, I asked Jeff if I could share this story and that he had shared with me, and I witnessed. He was a crew leader, which means that each night he would have about anywhere from 10 to 12 to 14 kids, along with another helper that would take these crews around VBS to the different stations. And he had one particular child in his group that needed a lot of extra help, almost a one-on-one situation all of the time. And this little boy had difficulty listening, had difficulty focusing, had difficulty, you know, being where he was supposed to be and sitting still. And so Jeff kind of just took him up in his arms and held him close and let him crawl all over him and ride on his shoulders, and he would chase him back and come back. And after a couple days of that, I looked at Jeff and he just smiled and gently and patiently just pursued whatever that child needed in order to be there. And so come Wednesday night, the night that they share about Jesus and what he did for us, the opportunity to receive him, Jeff, I should have you come and tell this story, Jeff. The little boy asked, "Why are we here?" And Jesus said, to know God, to learn about God, and to learn about Jesus and what he has done for us. And he said, "Who is Jesus, our God?" And so Jeff knew that, he probably wasn't going to get that. He needed a visual idea. So he knew that in the church there were pictures of Jesus around. So he took this little boy around and found a picture, and he pointed to it, and he told him, "Here's a picture of Jesus. So whenever you pray, think about Jesus." And he said that after that, every time that, he talked about Jesus and what he had done for us. And he said every time after that, whenever this little boy came to that place where that picture was, he would go to the picture and look at it for a long moment. And he said, for him, 3 seconds was a long moment. But he did, and he focused on that. And he now knows who Jesus is because Jeff was willing, and many of you, all of us, were willing to invest in that kingdom, in that child. So it takes a lot. We can be ambitious people. I kind of like ambition. Sometimes I lack it, but I like it, and I like it in others. They can be ambitious for all kinds of different reasons, but really there's only two options for our ambition. One is to be ambitious for ourselves. The other is to be ambitious for the gospel. And Jesus calls us to the latter. On Wednesday nights at VBS, there's a meal that has to be served, and people come in and cook and prepare and serve, to about over 80 kids each night, along with 35 to 50 leaders somewhere in there. And it's a big undertaking. And, at times we might ask, is this really necessary? It's a lot of work. It's a lot of resources in order to feed that many kids. Do we really need to do that? And the answer, I believe, is yes. On Wednesday nights when we fill the church with kids and youth and people and serve a meal, we might wonder, do we really need to do this? And I think the answer is yes. because it's about gathering people together in community and fulfilling the need at hand. And when we do that, it creates an opportunity for us to share the gospel, because this week at VBS and on our Wednesday night ministries, our focus is the gospel. It's sharing Jesus and making followers who make followers. And I believe because we do that, because we're committed to that as the church, the Lord uses us and provides the resources that are needing. In fact, we always have whatever is needed in order to do these ministries. Psalm 37 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And I believe that those desires begin to take shape in line with God's desires as we follow him. Al Tizon, he's a director of Serve Globally at the Evangelical Covenant Church. He asks this question: in what ways are we any different than the culture around us? I think at Bethlehem Church, we are discovering that we are a little different than the culture around us. That because we are serious about following Jesus and equipping this community of faith in the world, we look different. And that really, truly is our goal. That means you and I have a role. You have a role in this work of the gospel. Your life matters here at Bethlehem Church and here in the kingdom. You have a purpose in this ministry and in a partnership with the work being done here. And I hope that you become formed more and more day by day, so that your passion and desire is to pursue the kingdom of God in your own unique and peculiar way, the way God created you to serve, not the way that you fit into a mold. So I hope that you can be crazy for Jesus in a world where people need to hear the good news of the gospel through you. And that will require that you and I nurture a kingdom perspective. So in the Gospel of Mark, this is actually where it gets a little difficult. I confess this. In the Gospel of Mark, Peter had a roller coaster moment with Jesus. You know, he had just recognized, God had given him understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And Jesus told Peter, you know, upon you I'm going to build my church. It was just like a mountaintop moment for Peter. And just a short time later, Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die. And on the third day, raised from the dead. Peter heard this, but he didn't accept it. He didn't think that was the way that Jesus should go, the way the Messiah should do his work. And so he took Jesus aside. Peter, imagine this, took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Means he told him, you know, you're not going to do this. There's a better way than what you just said. Imagine that. I think that sometimes you and I kind of have this idea that maybe there's a better way of doing this gospel work than the way Jesus does it or told us to do it. There might be a better idea or a better way or some idea that just seems more compatible with our world. Well, Jesus had a word for Peter. In fact, he said this. He called the crowd to him along with the disciples, and he said, Jesus rebuked Peter. I don't have that in there. Jesus rebuked Peter, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." So from a mountaintop experience, I'm going to build my church upon this revelation to get behind me, Satan, calling Peter, you know, opposed to the work of God. And so Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The answer is nothing. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So in a post-Christian world that we now live in, following Jesus and fulfilling our mission of making followers comes at a great cost to us. Jesus is telling his followers, and I think this is a message for you and I today. You know, I think of the appeals of like ISIS. Although I believe it's a twisted and evil ideology that calls people to murder and kill innocent people, those that are doing it truly believe they are fulfilling a greater purpose than themselves. And it stems out of this crazy desire to please God, which is in the heart of all of us, but it's somehow twisted and manipulated, either to please someone who is telling them the way they can please God, or they just don't understand. And I think one of the problems that we face is this idea that we have perpetrated, that the world has perpetrated, of materialism. It's not a new thing, but the pursuit of things will make us happy. And I think we have a generation that realizes you can't buy happiness. Happiness doesn't come out of things, that we have greater purpose in our lives, and we are seeking that greater purpose. And I think the only reason that place or things like ISIS and things like that gain footholds and gain strength is because there's a void of preaching the gospel, that there's not this counter message that calls us to the grace and love of God. And so in this world, more than ever, we are called to give our very lives for the work of the gospel. The goal is not this life alone. It is eternity with Jesus, gathered with the whole church. So we have an enormous undertaking as followers of Jesus to bring this message to all the world, to the whole world, and to sacrifice everything in order to do it. And the consequences of our commitment to that purpose, or lack of it, are eternal. So we're called to two things: denying self and taking up a cross and following Jesus. So denying self simply means that God, not self, must be at the center of our lives. And the second part is to bear the cross is to follow Jesus. And this should alarm us, because the idea that Jesus has in mind is the very path that he took of bearing a cross. It's the idea of a condemned criminal taking their cross to their own crucifixion. It should alarm us because Jesus is telling us to bear our cross all the way to our own death. Most of us have seen images of Jesus carrying that cross on his back, knowing where he was going, and getting to Golgotha and placing it on the ground, and his hands being nailed and his feet being nailed, and his being raised up on that cross where he gave his very life, where he died for us. That's the image that Jesus gives us as his followers. The good news is that Jesus didn't remain in the grave, and that Jesus is returning for all those who trust and follow him, and for all those who hear the gospel message and respond to it. And he is gathering his people to live with him in all eternity. So there's more than just this life. In fact, we have a life with Jesus for all eternity. So we are called to invest in that vision, to invest in that reality. And we will have the most valuable outcome in all the world. So how crazy do you have to be to follow Jesus? Well, what it sounds like is pretty crazy when we think about those images. And this becomes a crisis of belief moment for us. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, I think at the heart of it, it's to remember whose we are, that we belong to him. He bought us with a price, and there's no price that we can pay that will be too much for what he calls us to. So I invited us to close with reflecting on these statements here at the end. They're going to be up on the wall. And just consider them and think about them and think about how the Holy Spirit might invite us to make some changes in our lives or to adjust our perspective and become the peculiar people that God wants us to be. So in what ways has our faith in Christ changed our outlook in life? In what ways has our faith changed our ambitions and our goals? In what ways has our faith in Christ changed our lifestyles, our wealth, even our choice of friends and our pursuits? As we go today, I invite us to ask the Lord to help us to walk through these changes and to give our lives for Jesus, who gave his life for us, because the outcome is eternal. So Jesus, kids, Jesus gives us love. So let's try it with the whole church again. Jesus gives us love. May we be the followers who follow Jesus and make followers of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your gift to us of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to this deep, deep walk with you. And Lord, that there is nothing that we can hang on to that has more value than eternal life with you. And there's nothing more that we want more, nothing we want more than to share this good news with our world. Help us, Jesus, be those peculiar followers who follow you. Amen.